Well, as I said, we're wrapping up our little short series entitled The Art of Rest this morning, and we're going to take a look at a few Sabbath practices that we can implement in our lives. Really, a couple of practices and one result, I guess, is what it'll be, that can help us find the Sabbath rest that we all need. How many of you have ever flown on a commercial airline? Most of you. I did not fly until after Steph and I were married, and I think it was whatever year Sandy hit the East Coast. We were in Boston when, and I like to say that, and it sounds a lot more impressive than it really was. It wasn't really all that scary in Boston during the hurricane, but it was different than being in Illinois. But I think that was 2012. That was the first time I had ever flown in any kind of vehicle, at least. But how many of you actually pay attention to the instructions that the flight attendants give? It's less people than have actually flown that pay attention to the, you know, they tell us about the seat belts, which seems, I mean, if you're an adult, you should be able to buckle your seatbelt. They give the instructions on where the exits are. Yeah, that's the way out of the plane. Hopefully you don't have to use those until you're at the gate. But they also tell the instructions about the oxygen mask. When the oxygen mask falls out, it's because of a loss of cabin pressure. And they give you the instruction that you are to secure your own mask before you help someone else. And the reason for that is if the masks do fall and there is a loss of cabin pressure, it means that the air in that plane is going to get really thin really fast. And if you don't secure your own mask, there's a very good chance you're going to pass out before you have a chance to even think about helping someone else. Along those same lines of thinking, Dr. Joe Gorman, who is a professor of pastoral theology at Northwest Nazarene, wrote a book on self-care entitled Healthy, Happy, and Holy. And he points out in that book that self-care, including developing regular habits of and practices of Sabbath and rest, is a lot like that oxygen mask. If you and I are going to be of any use in the kingdom, if we're going to be any good at helping other people, if we're going to help those who don't know Jesus come to know him better, then it is vital we talked about it last week, it's vital that we're able to breathe. It's vital that we have Sabbath, that we have rest. And like we talked about last week, that practice of Sabbath is as much about preparing us for what's ahead as it is restoring us from what's happened. We need Sabbath because when trouble comes, and it will, it's not an if, it's when trouble comes, the spiritual air can get very thin very fast. If we don't secure our own Sabbath, there's a very good chance we'll pass out before we have a chance to help someone else. We need to have Sabbath so that we can help someone else. And it's really, God blesses us to bless others. But if we're not practicing the things necessary, it's very hard for us to be a blessing to others. And we began our series by looking at how desperately we need rest and what our busy schedules and our stress-filled lifestyles do to us physically and emotionally and spiritually. We learned what Sabbath is not. It's not about legalism. It's not about laziness. And then we looked at what Sabbath is, and we found this definition, which I shared last week, was from a fellow Nazarene pastor out on the West Coast. Sabbath is a time to rest by worshiping God, focusing on and enjoying His presence in your life, and practicing the things that celebrate life and relationships. And as we said, this can happen for a day, which is really is more or less how it's prescribed in Scripture, a Sabbath day, but it can also happen in moments throughout our day. It's a habit. It's something that we don't just practice for one calendar set-aside period of time. I think it's something that we can experience and practice at moments throughout our day. And I hope that as we have gone through this series, it's kind of added some meaning to that definition that we looked at, and you've been able to think of and find some ways that you can make a practical expression of that in your life. And last Sunday, we looked at the Sabbath essentials, and we saw how Scripture tells us that we've got to not just find time, we've got to make time, take time for Sabbath, and then trust God that He's going to provide time on the other 6 days, and all of that, that He will take care of the rest of that. We realize that we need to breathe, we need to rest. God, and here's the interesting thing, God doesn't give us, He doesn't call us to practice Sabbath. He didn't give us that because He needs attention. He gave us that because He knows we need rest. We need restoration. We need refreshing. We need times to reinforce our trust in Him so that we can continue living in the kingdom of God, so that He could continue bringing His kingdom into the world through us and expanding that kingdom into the lives of others. And today, like I said, I want to conclude this series by looking at three Sabbath practices, vital kind of habits and practices that are in essence a lot like putting on that oxygen mask. And the first of these vital practices is worship. We've kind of talked about this in this series. One of the things about Sabbath is that if we don't approach it correctly, if we approach rest as something to just do in and of itself or just for ourselves with no other purpose in it, it will just become another thing on our list to check off. It'll become another thing on our to-do list. And if you're like a lot of other people, you already have too many things on your to-do list, so that when you get to the end of the day, you always have things that carry over to the next day that you didn't get done. And so we need to be careful how we approach worship or how we approach Sabbath. So how do we obtain Sabbath rest if seeking it only adds to our list of things to do and to our busyness? Well, here's the key, and this is an important key for anything we pursue in our spiritual lives. You can, this first blank, you could really put anything in there. But here's the key. We don't seek Sabbath. We seek Jesus. Sabbath is an avenue to Jesus. Sabbath is a way that we connect with Jesus. If we enter seeking rest, if we enter Sabbath just for ourselves, we won't gain much from it. It'll become a chore. It's the same way with prayer, with Scripture. I mean, if you've ever sat down and just tried to read your Bible with no other purpose than just to mark off that you've read your Bible for the day, it's a hard time getting through read some of the Old Testament. But if we do it with the mindset and with a heart that says, I know that through this, I'm going to come to know and experience Jesus in a deeper way, well, that puts it in a whole different perspective. So we're not just seeking rest, we're seeking Jesus. We're seeking God first to be with Him. And if we do that, we will find rest. But if we seek rest for its own sake or we do Sabbath for ourselves, we really limit what God wants to do in our lives, if that makes sense. Sabbath is a noun, but it's also a verb. It's something that we practice. It's something that we do. We Sabbath to worship. We seek Jesus, and when we do, we find rest. And if you wonder where that comes from, we've already referenced the Scripture, I think, multiple times this morning, maybe. This comes right from the mouth of Jesus. In Matthew, He gives us this promise. Come to Me. That's the first step. Come to Me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Well, who is that? Well, that's most of us. At some point in our life, we are weary, we carry a burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I don't know how many of you that sounds good. I would really like to trade my heavy burden in for something that's a little lighter. Well, Jesus tells you he will do that. First and foremost, Sabbath, any Sabbath time we take, is for the express purpose of reconnecting with God and worshiping Him. The Old Testament commandment was pretty clear about this. We looked at it from a couple of different places. In Deuteronomy, it says, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys, and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do." But that first line there, he doesn't start with, it's a day where you don't work. He starts telling us that it is a day that is set aside, dedicated to the Lord your God. It's to be a holy event. It's to be a holy moment for truly focusing on Him. Now, there are two ways that we can do that. There are two ways that we need to worship in Sabbath. One is what we're doing right now as we come together to worship corporately as a church. Pay attention to what another, there's a third version of this, I guess, Sabbath commandment out of Leviticus. What it has to say about Sabbath. "You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's day, and it must be observed wherever you live." You see that? A day for holy assembly. That means part of Sabbath is what we do. We come together to worship. We come together to seek God corporately. That's one of the reasons that we have tended to focus on Sunday being the Sabbath, is that, and you understand, you notice that, yes, God does say the seventh day. He doesn't really ever identify what that day is on the calendar. You have 6 days to do your work: Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Wednesday, seventh day, wherever it might fall, is to be a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, traditionally, it has been Sunday, but you've noticed as churches have grown in some cases, or as schedules, as our world has changed, you'll see a lot more churches have services on Saturday night. There are churches that have services on Monday night. But whatever it is, that is to be a time, a holy time that is set aside for us to come together corporately. It's vital. And worshiping together, we ought to do this every week. Worshiping together ought to happen every week. That's why the Bible, and it's unfortunate that this scripture I'm about to quote to you was kind of misused a little bit during COVID. It was used as a weapon to make people feel guilty about certain decisions that they made. But there is a warning in Hebrews about forsaking the gathering of believers. "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." So Hebrews gives us this command that's to be a priority for us, that we gather together in worship and meeting together. I think it's one of the key indicators in our world that the Sabbath principle has kind of fallen on hard times, or if I want to use stronger language, of the tendency to violate the Sabbath principle, is the fact that the majority of Christians do not attend church every Sunday. The average now among Christians is 2 or 3 times a month. And it tends to be the two. Now, as I've already said, Sabbath is not about legalism. So the last thing I want to do is to be legalistic about this. So I want you to hear my heart and what I believe is the heart of Scripture about this. To the person who would say, I don't have to attend church every Sunday, I would say, you're right. But I would also ask, why is it that you do not want to? Why is it that you don't think it's necessary? Everything in Scripture indicates that we should do it regularly. Not in a percentage of the time, and I understand there are extenuating circumstances. We have people who have all sorts of ongoing health issues, and so things like that. And live stream has been a blessing and a curse because sometimes it just makes it convenient to stay home and watch online. But at the same time, I understand that there are some. We've got people watching from Wisconsin this morning. Hi, Marshall. That's a blessing. It's a blessing for us to be with him. But you have to ask, why do you not want to? What is it that is standing in the way of you thinking that that is an essential thing to your spiritual walk? That's why when people say, well, I worship in the mountains or when I'm hiking or hunting or skiing, I want to say, well, yes, I'm sure you do. But that is not a replacement for the gathering together of believers. There's a very large church in the United States. On their live stream or on their sermon videos, the senior pastor's on there and he says, we're so thankful that you've chosen to view this sermon. But this is not a replacement for you being a part of a regular fellowship of believers. And I thought that is great that he makes that. He wants people to know, I love that you're watching, but you need to be a part of a body of believers that pours into you, that you pour into, that you fellowship and worship with together. And so this is not a replacement for that. And while we can connect with God in all sorts of places, that's not a replacement for what we do week in and week out in these moments of fellowship and worship together. But it is a good point. I'm glad. It's a good day. I'm forgetting that's there. I'm going to break it. But it is a good point because Sabbath is not just found as we gather together. It is found alone. We need to spend time daily in God's presence, and especially one day a week, as we've talked about, taking time that is specifically set aside to worship God in our own personal practice. You can call it your daily devotions. You can call it your quiet time, Bible reading and prayer. You can use a fancy term, the daily offices, whatever you want to call it. But we need to do this every day. We need to experience those moments in our lives where we get alone with God. We worship Him and we just rest in His presence. King David, especially as a child, probably spent a lot of time alone. Because he was a shepherd, he was out in the fields, you know, when he comes to fight Goliath, where is he? He's by himself, out with the sheep. When they come to anoint a king, everybody's there, all the brothers are there except for David. Where is he? He's off by himself. So when he writes this, he's not writing it as some kind of pie in the sky, you know, theology that doesn't have any practical use for him. This is something that he experienced and practiced on a daily basis. In Psalm 5, he says, listen to my voice in the morning. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. David began his day crying out to God and then just waiting for God to speak to him. We need those moments. We need that time. And it can be difficult to find that time, to make that time, especially depending on how busy your schedule is, or if you have small children or multiple children, it can be hard to find that. One retired pastor, and this is probably an example of something that somebody was just able to pull off that that is something for maybe us to shoot for. One retired pastor said that one of the things that sustained him over his years of ministry was that he made a rule for his life. From 6 to 9 in the morning, he was the most selfish person in the world. From 6 to 9, it was a time for him for Sabbath, other than his day off or in the case of an emergency or something like that. He would use that time to pray, to read Scripture, to worship, and just spend time to exercise, to just spend time in the presence of God. The other 21 hours of the day were for family and ministry. I think that's a pretty good way to look at it. So Sabbath is for seeking Christ in order to worship Him first. That happens on a weekly basis as we gather together as a church body. It happens on whatever day it is that we set aside as our Sabbath. It happens as we go throughout our moments throughout the day as we seek moments of rest in Him. It's an essential Sabbath practice, and really is if we want to be successful, if I can use that word, at experiencing and practicing Sabbath, that has to be the foundation of why we do it. We do it out of worship, to spend time in the presence of God. The next essential Sabbath practice, and this might be one where you see this word and you think, well, I don't even fit into that category. Creativity. The purpose of Sabbath, besides worshiping God, is to engage in practices that put life back into you. Life has a way of sucking the life out of us, which sounds funny to say. And this is where I think sometimes we tend to get Sabbath a little bit backwards. We need to rediscover a word that, or the meaning of a word that that I think we tend to just think of as play, recreation. It's literally recreation. That's what the word is. To recreate in our lives and world. When I talk about creativity in terms of Sabbath, a lot of times it's more about God recreating in us, but we are using practices and habits for Him to be able to do that. God created the world and then rested, which is interesting because God did not need to rest at the end of that period of time. Where this is such a grace of God in our lives is you realize we didn't do a thing. The only thing we did was screw it up. And God said, but I want you to follow my example by resting. We screwed everything up, and He still gave us a day off. Because He knows that we need rest. He knows that we need those times to recreate and to have His life recreated in us. Not to stay busy or accomplish something, but for the sake of creativity. We need to find things that put life back into us. And whatever that is as unique and as different as there are people in this room. What is recreative for you, I might find to be one of the most exhausting and soul-draining experiences. Some people love working in their garden. A farmer probably does not want to work in their garden on their Sabbath day. But we need to be very careful here. Because as we've kind of talked about, and is the tendency of our culture, we can find all sorts of circular reasoning and excuses. Oh, well, my work puts life back into me. Then why do you fall asleep on the couch every night when you get off work? We need to be very prayerful and discerning about And it's a very specific kind of life that is put back into us. It's the life that God has created us for. So for me, here's the basis for this as well. Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. So whatever that life-giving thing is, that thing that puts life back into us, is something that we do as an act of thanksgiving, is something that we do as an act of worship. So these two ideas are very closely connected. Do something creative for Jesus. For you, it might be photography. It might be hiking. It might be drawing or gardening or reading. Reading for me tends to put life. I love to read. I don't do it nearly as much as I should, just to sit and read. You will probably feel like you're being self-indulgent, which doesn't surprise me, again, that Satan would use something that God could use in our lives to refresh and restore us to say, you know what, you really shouldn't be doing that right now. Look at that, you got this whole list. You didn't read your Bible today. Or if you read your Bible, you only read one chapter, and you didn't even pay attention to that. You see how easy this can... You're going to feel like you're being self-indulgent. But if we're doing it for the sake of connecting with God, of worshiping Him, if we're doing it out of... as a representative of the Lord, giving thanks to Him through God the Father, those are the things that put life back into us. And we have this idea that if we enjoy it, it's probably something we shouldn't do. Of course, even good things can be taken too far. So again, we need to be prayerful. We need to be discerning. You may need somebody else to speak into your life to help you discover what that is. You know, one of the most powerful things about spiritual gifts assessments and things like that is that you'll learn a lot about yourself that you didn't know. You know, sometimes we have a tendency in the church to put round pegs in square holes, and that's because there's no peg in the hole, so we need to put something in there. But what ends up happening is that people do not experience that life getting poured back into them. They're engaging in things that they're not gifted for, that doesn't put life back into them. So you may need somebody else to speak into your life. You may need somebody else to help you see, what is this that makes me alive? What is that creative thing in my life that God can use to refresh and restore me? Do what gives you life. I love to fish. Not so much in January. It tends to be a lot more life-giving and sustaining in the spring and the summer. But I love to fish. That's a life-giving Sabbath activity for me. And so that's one of the things that I practice. And by the way, as we've kind of talked about this, if you haven't caught, I think as your pastor, I will tell you this. I believe it's appropriate for you to determine what the best day of Sabbath is for you. Because we live in a world where our schedules, yes, they do dictate. They have a certain degree of control over our lives, which is not necessarily a terrible thing. If you don't let your work schedule kind of set your agenda sometimes, you're not going to have a work schedule for very long because they will find somebody else to work that schedule. And in order to make Sabbath, you might have to look at a different schedule. You might have to, here's where the priority of this kind of comes in. You have to determine, what is it that's important to me? Is my job more important than me finding rest? And it could be a tricky thing to navigate. But I do believe that it is appropriate for you that you can determine the best day for Sabbath. Sunday for me is not a good day for Sabbath. Yes, I do want to go home and take a nap after church, but that's not because I'm seeking rest. It's because I need it. Fridays tend to be a better day for Sabbath for me because my schedule opens up. I can spend that time. I can spend creative time with my family and in those relationships that give me life. And so, to a certain degree, it is appropriate for you to determine what the best day for you to practice that personal Sabbath is. As long as it's not becoming a day to neglect what we do here as a corporate body. That's why the Bible kind of talks about this too in Romans. It says, some think that one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced whichever day you choose is acceptable. I think what Paul is communicating a little bit there is, and again, this is where prayer and discernment comes in. You need to know that God has said, this is the day that I have set aside for you to rest in me. And if people want to point the finger and say, well, you're not resting on the right day, you can at least look at them and say, I know that this is where God meets me. This is the time that God meets me. You may think your day is more special, and it probably is for you, but this is my day. And so don't feel the pressure from other people or whatever. But we do need to find that day. We do need to find that time. Remember, God established the Sabbath as a principle right at the very beginning of creation. Well, actually, he did it right after creation, but you know what I mean. It was the first thing that happened after he created. How's that sound? He created the world in 6 days, and then he rested. The Sabbath principle itself existed centuries before any actual law was given, which included the Ten Commandments, which included the law about Sabbath. So the principle was established from the very beginning. But remember, he also established that principle for our benefit. And he tells us why in those two variations that we looked at of the commandment. Sabbath is an imitation of God, and it's a reminder of our freedom. So find something creative to do. A puzzle. How many of you have ever thought of putting, well, if you get frustrated with puzzles, this might not be a restful experience for you. Especially when you're missing pieces. But how many of you would have ever thought of putting a puzzle together as a Sabbath exercise? I think sometimes we under-spiritualize certain things and we over-spiritualize other things, when really everything that we do in our lives can be an act of worship to God. So do something creative for Jesus. Get romantic with your spouse. You know, it's how little we talk about that in church because I lowered my voice when I said that. I am a spouse, and I'm uncomfortable talking about that. We don't talk about that, but I mean, life-giving exercises. Sometimes those can be life-creating exercises, but we won't go there. Find time to just simply sit still in God's presence for as long as you want. Find a spot in your world to just sit in God's presence. I know some people that have, they call it a Jesus chair. And nobody sits in that chair. It's for Jesus. They have a chair that they sit in, and they spend time. Jesus is in that chair with them. Susanna Wesley, who was John and Charles Wesley's mother. That's a lot of S's. She raised 17 children. 17 children. So you can imagine solitude for her was hard to come by. Her listening spot was a rocking chair in the middle of the room. She would put a blanket over her head, and it became a tent of meeting for her. And you wonder why John and Charles, you wonder where they got that from. I mean, you sing a lot more hymns by Charles Wesley than you realize. Everything that I like to say is deeply influenced by John Wesley, I'm sure. It comes from this example that their mother set. Even in the midst of raising 17 children, she was able to find that time. And your listening spot, as well as the practices that bring you life, that will be as unique it'll be as unique as you are. But you need to find a time, you need to find a place. And the whole point of it all is to reconnect us with the giver of life. So don't feel guilty about enjoying your Sabbath. That's another thing that we do. We think if we don't feel that it's a religious duty, then we're not doing Sabbath right. Well, no, Sabbath is for you to enjoy. It's for you to be restored and refreshed. Remember what Jesus told the religious leaders when they judged him after healing a man on the Sabbath. We've talked about this. He said the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the needs or the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. You weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. It is a gift of grace. Enjoy the activities that recreate you. Seek the Lord of the Sabbath. Set aside a time each day to experience Sabbath. Set aside a day to experience Sabbath. Determine to make worship with God's people a part of the weekly rhythm of your life. And then do the things that are creative, recreative for you and restore life in you. And then finally, whatever you engage in, and this is more a result of experiencing Sabbath than a practice, whatever you engage in the Lord's presence is for your restoration. This is a theme we've talked about over and over again in this series. God has always desired to provide rest for His people, which is why that was one of the first things He provided for His people was rest. Even before they did anything, He put it into the rhythm of creation. It was a major point of the journey to the promised land. In Deuteronomy 12, God tells the people of Israel through Moses that they would soon enter the land that He promised them, and then when they were safely in the land, they would find rest. They're going to find all sorts of other things, but that's He tells them, when you're in the land, you will find rest. God brought His people out of slavery and into a land of plenty to restore them from 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. But He also had plans for them going forward. He had plans for the future. And as we've already talked about, this restoration and the recovery that we experience in Sabbath is just as much about restoring us from what's happened as it is preparing us for what's coming ahead. The restoration and Sabbath the Israelites were going to experience in the Promised Land was about that same thing. It was just as much about what God was going to use them to do in the coming centuries as it was Him rescuing them and restoring them from what they had experienced in the previous four. In Deuteronomy 12, God set the rhythms and practices for His people so that they would fully experience restoration. They were to be in right relationship with Him and then practice that and show that by making Sabbath a regular part of the rhythm of their days, weeks, and even years. There are Sabbath years in the Old Testament where everybody takes a year off. Oh man, can you imagine that? If you're retired, you don't even get time off when you're retired. I've heard multiple people say, I've been working harder since I retired than I did when I worked. I'm hoping you at least have been enjoying a couple of weeks of rest before, yes. We had a recent retiree. So, 1 Peter tells us that God knows. He knows life takes a toll on us. He knows that there's going to be suffering in our daily lives, which is why He knows we need to be restored and why He wants to. Peter says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." We need Sabbath. We need it in our daily, we need it in daily moments. We need it in entire days. Sometimes you need a week of Sabbath. We need time to worship every day. And sometimes you can gather to, if you want to gather together with other people every day and worship, that's not to say you can't do that. But we need it. We need a time where we personally just spend time in God's presence every day. We need time weekly where we gather together with other believers. We need a day devoted to where we just enjoy being in Him and with Him, being creative and restorative, whether that's alone or celebrating the lives that give us, the relationships that give us life. Make Sabbath moments every day, but do all you can to design, and this is where it takes a little bit of creativity. We have to design and protect a day of Sabbath. If I were to ask you if you've ever heard the term plimsoll line, how many of you would know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we live in the middle of the country. There's probably we don't encounter this a whole lot. If I show you this picture, and I think I've got it. Is the picture in there? Yes, okay. You might have recognized or seen something like this on a ship. A plimsoll line is a very memorable and unique illustration about rest. In the 19th century, there was a British politician by the name of Samuel Plimsoll. And in the 19th century, insurance companies began to operate. And this taking place in the 19th century might explain a lot of what we experience with insurance companies today. Insurance companies began to operate, and with that, there was this huge incentive for ship owners to purposely sink their own vessels and collect insurance money. Either because they just wanted the insurance money, or maybe their ship was in a state of disrepair that it was better for them to send it to the bottom of the ocean and get paid for a new ship than it was to repair the old one. But it was a very common practice. And you understand, when those ships went down, they weren't empty. They not only had cargo on them, they had people on them. And it became a very grim practice. And it killed so many merchant sailors that over time, these overloaded vessels became known as coffin ships. Well, Plimsoll, who was a British politician and a devout Christian, applied his Christian faith and a biblical view of justice to this issue. In 1868, at Sheffield's Fulwood Chapel, he announced that he would, quote, do all in his power to put an end to the unseaworthy ships owned by the greedy and the unscrupulous. So he crusaded for legislation to prevent this practice from continuing. And in 1873, under his leadership, Parliament passed the Merchant Shipping Act, which required all ships to have a line painted on their hulls, which became known as a plimsoll mark or a plimsoll line. From then on, and to this very day, a load line painted very clearly on vessels had to display a plimsoll mark, which is a load line painted very clearly on their hulls, showing how deep they could safely sit in the water and to prevent them from overloading and capsizing. If it was below the waterline, if this plimsoll line was below the waterline, the ship was overloaded and the ship owners would be fined more money than they would get from the insurance. Here's where this is an illustration of rest. Every single one of us has a plimsoll line. Every single one of us has a load limit. In his book, The Overload Symptom, Dr. Richard Swenson writes this: we are exceeding our limits in scores of areas all at the same time. I read that sentence funny. Let me read that again, because I read it and it didn't make sense in my mind. So, we are exceeding our limits in scores of areas all at the same time. From activity overload to choice overload to debt overload to expectation overload to information overload to work overload, we are a piled on margins society. We all have load limits. And we all need our own plimsoll line painted on our calendars. Sabbath is a plimsoll line in your life. All of these things that we have talked about in this series, they are markers on our lives. Ignore them. You will overload yourself and you will run the risk of sinking. You might be able to get away with it for a time. You might be able to cheat the spiritual physics of it all, but one day a storm will come. One day a rogue wave will come out of nowhere, and your life will be swamped, and you will sink. I'm convinced that's what happened with COVID. COVID has had a lot of casualties, not just physically. Spiritually, COVID was a rogue wave that came out of nowhere that capsized so many lives. Why? They were ignoring this. We didn't see it coming. We didn't know what to do with it. And by the time we got our bearings, it was too late. We were sitting at the bottom of the ocean. And for some, they just don't know how they're going to get back out of it. And I don't know that you can quantify this. I'm sure there's some researcher that sooner or later will do this. But I'm willing to bet that the lives of individual Christians and churches, you will be able to tell the ones who understand this principle and who had been practicing it, at least to some degree, by looking at the ones who fared better coming out of COVID. We are fortunate. There's a lot of empty seats in here. There's still people in the building. We're fortunate. Will another thing like COVID happen in our lifetime? Who knows? I don't want to wait around to find out. I want my plimsoll line to be sitting above the water line so that I know when that rogue wave comes, I might tip, I might even lose a little cargo, but my ship's still going to go through the storm because I've prepared myself. I've got myself in a place and in the presence of God where when the storm comes, it's going to hurt, but I'll be okay. But if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, that rogue wave will take us out. If that's what you want, continue doing what you're doing. If that's your life will produce the results it's designed to produce. If you're living a life that where your plimsoll line is constantly under the surface, when that rogue wave comes, I'll pray for you. And we'll do all we can to make sure your ship comes right back. But if you want to make sure that your life will be able to withstand the storms, that you will have the wherewithal to put that oxygen mask on before you pass out, practice Sabbath. Seek the grace of rest that God has granted us. And this just goes to show the goofiness of humanity. God gives us this wonderful gift of rest and has to command us to do it for our own good. No, we know better. Seek Sabbath. This series has been all about finding rest in a busy world. But listen, as we've talked about, Sabbath does not shout. There's a reason rogue waves are called rogue waves. You never see them coming. When we ignore Sabbath, it won't shout at us and give us a warning sometimes. But if we ignore it, it will retreat. At least until our bodies or our circumstances force us to find rest. But if we put it into practice, we will find rest in this busy world. We'll find rest physically, we'll find rest emotionally, we will find rest spiritually. And we will understand the promise that God gives in Hebrews, that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And He desires for us to experience that. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this message, for this call to seek rest in You. And we just pray that we obviously pray that we don't experience the storms that come to us. We don't that we won't experience a rogue wave or something that would seek to capsize us, but we know that those things do come. We know that those storms do come, and so we pray that we have situated our lives in You, that we have developed that, or that if we haven't, that we will develop practices by Your grace that restore us, that put life back into us, so that when those things come, yeah, they may leave some marks, but our lives will continue. That as we go through those experiences, we will come out wiser, we will come out better equipped to serve You, and maybe in those experiences we'll find the things that we neglected, that we need to trust You in and place in Your hands. But we know that those times and that refreshing comes as we seek our rest in You, that You have promised to give us. But we have to find it in You. We may look for it all sorts of different places, but ultimately that rest is found in You. And so we pray that we would seek these moments of rest as we seek to worship You, that we wouldn't seek them for their own sake, but that we would do it so that in worship of You, as You recreate Your life in us, in order to restore us, not just from what we've experienced in the days prior, but so that we may be better equipped, better energized, and as we talked about last week with the apostles, more dangerous for the days to come. And may we be more useful and of more significance and value to Your kingdom, Lord. That's what we want. We seek these things not in themselves. We seek them because we seek You. And these are the practices, these are the habits, these are the things that You have established for us to find our rest and our peace and our hope in You. And so whatever it is in our lives that might be interfering with that might be getting in the way, may You put Your finger on that, and may we, by Your grace, submit in obedience to whatever it is that You would call us to do to organize and prioritize our lives to experience what You would have us experience and be the people that You would have us be. We know that You are faithful. And that if we step in obedience, You will give us the grace and You'll fulfill Your promises in our lives. May that be so of us, Lord. We love You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.